How many of you know who I'm talking about if I said Mr. Beast? Show of hands. Yeah, so there's probably a pretty clear divide in the room. Anyone who's, you know, I don't know, 30 or younger, they know exactly who that is. Anyone who is over, there's a few older folks who know, but not very many. He is the world's most famous YouTuber. Essentially, he makes video content for people to watch on YouTube. He has over 341 million subscribers. And his latest video content is a reality game show called The Beast Games. The only reason I know this is because of my children. The concept is simple. He invited 2,000 people to participate in a series of games where people get eliminated from the show. And whoever's the last person remaining of these 2,000, they receive the grand prize of $5 million. And there was one particular game that they played that I want to highlight for you this morning because it's going to be really helpful for our conversation today. There was about 400 people left in the game, and, well, he divided these 400 into four different teams, about 100 people on each team. And he told each team to choose one leader that they could trust. And so they did. They chose a leader that told them that they would always be looking out for the best interest of their team. And he brought the four leaders up in front of everyone, and he said, and he placed a button, I guess, before each of these four leaders. And he said, whichever leader pushes the button first will guarantee themselves a place in the game going forward, so they won't get eliminated in this particular game. And they will eliminate their entire team. And so the odds of them winning, you know, skyrocket in that moment. 100 people would be eliminated. And so that's the dilemma that they are faced with. Not a single leader of the four pressed the button. They won't do it. They won't go back on their word. And so he throws a twist in there. There's a screen in front of these four leaders, and he says, listen, there's going to be an ever-increasing amount of money on that screen. Whoever pushes the button first will not only be guaranteed a spot into the next game, will not only eliminate their entire team, but will get the amount of money on that screen. As the time ticked by, you know, $1, $2, $10, $50, $100, $1,000, $10,000, $50,000, $100,000, $500,000, it gets up to $1 million. Not one of the four presses the button. They wouldn't go back on their word. And I sat and watched, and I was like, this is crazy. I cannot believe that not one of these four individuals is pressing the button right now. I was so shocked at it. I share this story with you to ask, why did not one of them go back on their word and betray their team? Why did they think that what they were doing was right and good and moral? Where did this sense of right and wrong come from? Over the next couple months, we're going to dive into a new sermon series that will consider a number of different longings, or desires, or features of the human heart that all of humanity share in common. These things exist across every time period, every culture, every geographical region. They are things that, regardless of who you are, we all share them in common. And my hope is that in examining these things, we will come to be more convinced, not only of the existence of God, but in his design for human life and his grand plan of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. Still more, I hope these conversations will equip us so that we might be more confident and able to engage in conversations with those around us who are highly skeptical of God, you know, of Jesus, of faith, of church, any of that stuff. So the first longing or feature of the human heart that we're going to talk about, that we all share in common, is morality. A sense of right and wrong. This is why I highlighted this moment from the Beast Games. These four people had a powerful sense of what was right and wrong in that situation. Where does that come from? Where does it come from in your own life? Every single person in this room would have some version of their own moral code. Things that we think are right and good, while there are other things that we think are bad and reprehensible. Where does this come from? And as we talk about this, I'm not for a moment suggesting that we all agree on what we think is right and wrong. Clearly, if you just look at our own culture in Canada, let alone other cultures in the world, our moral codes do not line up with those around us, right? Some believe wholeheartedly that abortion is always wrong, while other people believe wholeheartedly that it's a woman's right to choose. Some people believe wholeheartedly that trans athletes should be able to compete in the gender that they choose, while others believe wholeheartedly that that is not fair and that is wrong. There are thousands of issues where our moral codes, our moral standards, do not line up with others. However, what I'm trying to impress upon us here is that regardless of who you are, you have a moral code. Things that you think are right and wrong. Where does this come from? The theories that science puts forward regarding the origins of human beings, you know, the Big Bang theory, the evolutionary theory, they don't have an explanation for morality. It fails miserably on this front. Right? The guiding principle in the evolutionary theory is the survival of the fittest. That would kind of determine right and wrong. And that fails in hundreds of ways, millions of ways, to explain the complexity of the morality that we possess. Right? If it is the survival of the fittest, right? Not one leader of the four would have had any hesitation in pressing the button in the Beast Games. In fact, it would have been the right thing to do. And yet none of them could, because their conscience would not allow it. So again, where does morality, our sense of right and wrong, come from? To be honest, there is only one legitimate explanation. It comes from God, our Creator, the one in whose image we were created. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Every single human being that walks the face of this earth is made in the image of God. And we could spend hours talking about what all this means, but for now, we should just understand that some of the character traits and qualities of God have been imprinted on us, hardwired into us. Morality, a sense of right and wrong, is one of these things. And it's inescapable. We see it in video content on YouTube. We feel it when we are tempted to deceive our fellow man. We're disturbed by it when we hear of news that is heinous in nature. Morality, a sense of right and wrong, is a reflection of our Maker, the one in whose image we were created. And this provokes a question, well, why don't we all share then the same kind of moral standards? If we're all made in the image of God, why don't we all share his sense of right and wrong? How are there disagreements over what is right and wrong? And to answer this, we turn to Genesis 3, which immediately follows the creation accounts. In this chapter, Satan tempts Adam and Eve to disobey God, to abandon God's good design, and Adam and Eve, they do succumb to this temptation. And there are consequences that they suffer, consequences that God warned them about beforehand. And if you read the text, the consequences, or at least the outworking of the consequences, are seen immediately. Adam and Eve, their relationship, which was one of harmony, becomes strained. You have one blaming the other for what happened. You see that they are no longer comfortable in their own skin. They sense they need to go and hide from God because of their nakedness. And this was something they were fine with, but not now. They feel shame. It's the introduction of self-image issues. And so immediately in the text, you begin to realize that something has changed within Adam and Eve. And as you turn over to Genesis 4, God provides a name to what has changed. It is sin. They've gained a sin nature. And as the rest of Scripture highlights, in particular the book of Romans, it's not just that Adam and Eve gained this sin nature. Their children inherited it. And it gets passed down to their children and their children, so on and so forth, to every generation. Every single person suffers from a sin nature. We would do well to think of it like a disease that we actually inherit. A disease that makes us prone to do things and think things and say things that are at odds with God's good design. So if we want to know why we don't all have the same moral code, even though we're all made in the image of the same God, it's this sin nature that does it. It leads us to become convinced of all sorts of things, good or bad, that are not only at odds with God's morality, his sense of right and wrong, but that are at odds with one another. All right, our sin nature brings discord and turmoil, and it shows up here in this conversation of morality. And this isn't the only way that our sin nature corrupts our image of God, morality that is imprinted on us. Our sin nature influences us such that even if our moral compass is right in a given moment, we're not even able to live by it all the time. Right? How sad is that? We can't even live by our own moral standards. In the Beast Games, I highlighted four shining examples of individuals who did not, in that particular moment, go back on their word and betray their team. However, if you watch the episodes, you realize quite quickly just how often people, even though they know the right, they don't do it. Even though they have a clear understanding of what their moral compass tells them to do in the moment, they deviate from it for the chance of $5 million. And when we watch these moral failures, as big and as small as they may seem, we should refrain from looking on with condescension. Because if truth be told, we can recount many occasions where we, in our own life, did not live up to our own moral standards. This is our sin nature at play, influencing us in terrible ways. Paul writes of these things in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 to 20. He says, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." Our sin nature plays havoc with our morality. Not only does it lead us to believe things are good and moral when they are not, according to God's standards, but even when we're right on the money, our sin nature makes it so that we can't even live by our own standards. And this is kind of, that's a sad situation. But it is a situation that God has provided a remedy for. Right? God is aware that because of our sin nature, we are prone to be utterly confused with regards to what is right and what is wrong. He is aware that because of our sin nature, it makes it such that we will often fail to carry out what our own moral compass would have us do in this moment. And so he offers a solution through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this solution, this salvation that Jesus affords, it solves all sorts of things. But considering our conversation today, it solves these issues surrounding morality that we've been speaking of. In John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life." In John 8, 12, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." In Matthew 7, 24, he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock." In Matthew 5 to 7, it records a sermon that is three chapters long that is all about living well in the world. Right? Part of the salvation that God grants us through Christ is clarity when it comes to right and wrong. Jesus shows us this through his words, through his life. So confusion on this front doesn't need to run rampant in the world any longer. This image of God imprint that each person possesses, which has been corrupted by sin, can be restored because of Jesus Christ. And it's not just that it can be restored as it relates to having clarity about what is right and what is wrong. It can be restored such that when we finally know the right, we can be provided the strength and power to actually begin to carry it out. In Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, God says through the prophet, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Right? There's two sides. This is to the Israelite people. They were failing to carry out the good that God would have them carry out in the Old Testament. But this looks to a time in the future where God will act so that he puts his own spirit in us to help us live rightly in the world. Well, this future that Ezekiel wrote about nearly 600 years before Jesus, it actually came to pass through Jesus. In John 14, 16 and 17, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." In John 16, 13, he says, "But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." And following Jesus' resurrection and ascension, we see the moment that God's Spirit is given to those who recognize Jesus as God's Son and seek to follow him. It's recorded in Acts chapter 2. And since that day, Anyone who believes that Jesus is God's Son and seeks to follow him receives this gift of God's Spirit within them. This is the conclusion to Peter's great sermon in Acts 2, where the crowd asks, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter responds by saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's by the strength and power of God's Spirit within us that enables us to begin to live out the right and avoid the wrong of the moral standards that we've come to know from Jesus Christ. God has enabled us to know the right and to do the right because of Jesus. I hope this conversation today has been helpful in a number of ways. I do hope that it has provided evidence for the existence of God. There is no other legitimate explanation for the morality that each person possesses other than what our scriptures put forward. Right? That each person is made in the image of our Creator. Our sense of morality, our sense of right and wrong comes from God. Still more, I hope this conversation explains why there is such chaos in the world when it comes to morality, why so many people disagree over what is right and wrong, and why we as people, even when we believe wholeheartedly that something is right, we fail to live according to what we think is right. Right? Each person suffers from a sin nature that causes all this chaos. And more than that, I hope we see how Jesus fixes all of these issues. He shows us what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. And still more, he opens up the possibility of a relationship with God, where God's Spirit will dwell in us. And it's by the power of God that we'll actually be able to move toward living well. This conversation should encourage those of us who've already decided to follow Jesus to do so more diligently, to be more purposeful and committed to it. For those who haven't decided to follow, perhaps those who've been unaware of what Jesus affords, I hope this conversation encourages you, you know, to consider not only the salvation that's available, but to consider submitting your life to Jesus Christ. In Him, we can finally begin to move toward becoming the men and the women that God created us to be in the first place. Again, as we move out into the future, we're going to be looking at issues like this. Today was all about morality, and we're going to find that every single week, our hope always rests completely in the person of Jesus Christ. It's in Christ alone where we might begin to live out this salvation that God has made available. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. I'm going to invite you to sing, "In Christ Alone."